inclusion is such a powerful word. Who doesn't want to be included? Now, I've had those experiences in my life, as you have, when I was excluded, and sometimes it was right painful. I can still remember my Harding University intramural team. We were playing 10-man softball, and I was sitting on the bench, and we only had 9 men out there. You can't help feel a little bit bad about that. Or the first job I really applied for was at Harding Graduate School of Religion. I didn't get it. That's not the bad part. They didn't hire anybody for the position. It's one thing to finish second to a really good candidate, but finishing second to nobody is pretty hard to get over. It's great to be included. And this is a marvelous inclusion text. Great missionary text. I've been a little slow to come to understand it. I am a little slow to start out with. Many of you know I have pug dogs, two of them. The reason I have pugs is because I did not do sufficient research. And the first one I got was a little slow. I sent him to doggy obedience school. He had been there a week. And it was time for him to come home, and I called the guy, and he says, "Well, you can't have him. He's not ready." I said, "All right." So waited another week, and he thought he was ready, and I went to get him. I should put this story in some context. This is my only story about serious injury in my life. I was at a tool shower for my graduate assistant recently. He was getting married, and the guys wanted to have a shower for him. I'd never been to one of those kind of showers. They're kind of silly things. And we all gave him a tool. And the opening of the presents only took like 10 minutes. Because unlike the shower for the girl, you don't go, "Aw," over each one. You just say, "It's a wrench, next tool." So we got through that in 10 minutes. They didn't know what else to do, so they all started describing their most disgusting injury or disease. And I have to admit, it was right entertaining. This would have been the only thing I had to share. I went to get my little puppy, Proco, and the guy was showing me how to give him the orders. I had him healing, and I had him sitting, and then I wanted him to lay down. He says, "You got to say, 'Proco, down.'" And I said, "Proco, down," and he didn't do anything. He says, "No, you got to show him and tell him. You got to say, 'Proco, down.'" And I said, "Okay, here I go, 'Proco, down.'" And I went too far, and I jammed his finger into the cement, and blood spilled all over my hand. I'm standing there looking at him with my bloody finger, and he's just looking at me. And after about 30 seconds, he says, "I thought the dog was slow." That's where we are here. It's taken me a long time to come to understand this text, but I think I know something what it's about now. And you come out on a miserable night to hear a word of God, and I don't intend to send you away disappointed. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The picture is crystal clear. Our God is a seeking God. He's out there looking for the lost. What a missionary text. And I do want to share a word of hope with you today. God is working in the world and doing amazing things. In 1900 in Africa, 9% of the population was Christian. Do you know what it is today? 46%. In a century, there are more disciples of Christ in Africa than there are in North America. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's going on in Asia is even more amazing. In China, in 1900, less than 0.5% of the population was Christian. 100 years later, after communist domination, 7% of the population in China is Christian. That doesn't sound like much. Think about the population of China. That's 300 million Christians. And they're dying for the faith. Do you know that right now there are 100,000 Chinese missionaries training and getting on the borders, waiting for the borders to open up so they can make their way to Jerusalem? Now, if you know your geography, you know what route they're going. They're going through Muslim countries. The Islamic countries in this world are probably going to be evangelized by Chinese missionaries. Isn't God wonderful? He seeks, and He seeks, and He seeks. The thing I like about it, He's even got a sense of humor about it. The only Americans who are going into China to help with this work are being supported by the communist government. You got to love that. That's almost as good as matching funds. You give $10,000, they give $10,000, the Chinese government gives $10,000. You got to like that. Well, look what's going on here in North America. We've been so reluctant to evangelize our southern neighbors that God said, okay, you don't want to go? Fine, I'll just send them to you. And we have unprecedented opportunity to evangelize Hispanic peoples if we'll just wake up and take it. Isn't God good? Oh, sometimes we get caught in our little world here and lose sight of what God's doing in the world. But He seeks for that sheep and He looks for that coin. And all over the world He's finding it. And He works sometimes in remarkable ways. I had this little mentoring group of students, and I just kind of asked them to dream about what you want to do in the future. I had 3 of the 10 say, I want to go be a missionary to Islamic countries. And prior to 9/11, none of them would have said that. And I'm not saying that tragedy is God's doing. I don't think it is. I'm just saying this. When anything happens in the world, God will find a way to bring good out of it. He seeks. And oh, if the passage ended there, I could go home so happy. But Jesus has this way of telling one more story than you want to hear. And He's not done. And this next story is tough. Now, to hear this story requires a certain level of honesty. If you're going to read yourself in this story, you read yourself where you belong. And most of us know who we are in this story. We're the older brother. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus continued. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. That you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Oh, I want to read myself into that text as the prodigal son, but the plain fact of the matter is, I've never had a prodigal experience. My parents were very strict. I wasn't allowed to sin. You see, this story is different than the other two. It's different in two important ways. I don't know how the sheep got lost, but I don't think it was anything malevolent. I assume it was just dumbness. Coins, they don't think at all. But in this last case, this son is lost because he wants to be lost. He engages in active evil. And then there's this presence of the older brother. We cannot ignore the context here. I want to remind you again in Luke what gives rise to this story. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That's why he's telling the story. He's telling them the story to tell them sinners are exactly the people I want to be around. And what's remarkable is sinners want to be around him too. We got a problem. First of all, sinners don't want to be here. And second, we don't want them here. And this text is written to us. Lynn Sweet says, "The church loves blue hair." Unless it's on a 16-year-old kid who looks like he fell in a tackle box. I've made my contributions to the so-called worship wars in churches of Christ. I occasionally do worship seminars for churches around the country. I don't do that much anymore because every time I do one, things get worse. I've discovered the only thing that's holding some congregations together is lack of communication. You clear that up and you really do have issues. And I'll go into a church and we're all riled up about whether we're going to sing classical songs or contemporary songs. And all this is really difficult for me because I consider everything since Gregorian chant to be dangerously innovative. I tell people I don't have a horse in this race. You know, if I had my way, we'd be singing in Latin. What I tell these churches is, would you please pay attention to just how narrow this conversation is? We're talking about whether we're going to sing classical or contemporary music, but what we should be talking about is, are we going to sing punk rock? Are we going to sing grunge? Are we going to sing hip-hop? Because those guys are all over our church. We're not having that conversation because they're not here. They don't want to be here, and we don't want them here. And there sits this text where Jesus says, you older brothers who have it all, can't you make room for the sinner that I want to bring in? Oh, I want to include those people. Can't you include them too? Jesus calls us to seek and to save the lost, not to pet and prod the brothers, to be fishers of men, not just keepers of the aquarium. We're going to have to change. We're going to have to be the people that sinners love because we love sinners. I'll be the first to admit I don't do very well with this. Oh, I guess I'm like everybody else. I really like to hang out with people like me. People not like me make me uncomfortable. When I was in Memphis going to Harding Graduate School, I was out there one morning. There was a young guy out there. I was getting ready to go to my early morning prayer breakfast. I was being holier than most of you. Getting out there at 6 o'clock in the morning, and this poor guy, his car wouldn't start. He says, can you give me a ride to work? I'm going to be late. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'd see him hang around our apartment complex. And I thought, I am going to evangelize him. God is good, the God of car trouble. New theology here. So I piled him in my car, and I think, okay, I'm going to evangelize him. But somehow he got control of the conversation. I hate it when that happens. He said, what do you do? I didn't really want to answer that. So I said, I go to school. This guy's young married guy is obviously having great trouble in his marriage. Didn't know how to be a father. He's really foul-mouthed. I'd seen him around the complex a good bit. We'd never exchanged a word. He says, oh, what are you studying? I didn't want to answer that. I said, philosophy. I had a philosophy of religion class, and this story is not about my ethics. He said, do they pay you to do that? I said, are you kidding? And then I paused for a moment to think about the fact that I was paying them a great deal of money for the abuse that I was taking. He says, well, how do you afford to live in these apartments? And I said, I have a part-time job. He says, what do you do? I finally gave up and I said, I'm the outreach minister for the White Station Church. And it was like this brick wall went up in the car between us. And I knew what he was sitting there thinking. He was thinking about every foul word he had said from the time he got in my car. I wanted to say, it's okay. I even wanted to cuss a little to make him comfortable. And it hit me all over again. Jesus never compromised his principles. He was the Son of God from every moment, and sinners loved to have him at their parties. What acceptance and love and inclusion he must have exuded for them to want him there. And that's what I want to be like. I want to have the inclusive heart of God. I want the church I attend to be filled with sinful, broken, desperate lives. I want punkers to be there. I want prostitutes to be there. I want people whose families are falling apart to be there. I want drug addicts to be there. I want them all to be there because God says those are my people. I don't want to be some grouchy, ugly older brother so worried that if we bring these people in, there won't be room for me. This story was written for me. Fred Craddock, who's the king of preacher stories, tells a story about a little church he preached for at Oak Ridge, Tennessee, where they were building the nuclear plant at the time. And it wasn't a Church of Christ. I think it was some other branch of the restoration movement. And they had all of these workers coming in to work on the nuclear power plant. And he says, I met with my church leaders and I said, look, we've got to reach out to these people. These are rough people. They need the gospel. And he said, they said, we don't know. Maybe they might not fit in. And he says, oh, that's all right. We'll help them. They need the gospel. And he said they had a vote and decided that one had to own property in the county in order to be a member of that church, effectively excluding those people. Made me proud that we have no such mechanism in Churches of Christ to engage in such foolishness. And he said that was such a painful story to him that years later, when he was with his wife and driving through Tennessee, he wanted to show her that little white building where that incident took place. And he said it had changed so much, they had to get off the main road, and they kind of got off on the back roads there, and he finally found it. And he said he was so delighted to see that everything had changed. He looked out in the parking lot, and it was full, and there were semi-trucks and pickup trucks and motorcycles, just everything you could imagine. And then he saw the flashing neon sign, best barbecue in the county. And so he said to his wife, we got to go in and eat here. And they went in and they said it was wonderful barbecue. And he looked around and sure enough, here they were. Parthians and Medes, dwellers from Mesopotamia. All coming to Oak Ridge, Tennessee to eat barbecue. And he said, I'm so glad that this is a barbecue restaurant. Because if it were a church, these people wouldn't be welcome here. God will work his work of inclusion. As he lifts up the Savior, he will draw all people to himself. That's not the question. The question is whether we're going to have anything to do with it or not. Because as he is in Africa, as he is in China, God will find a way to get it done. I don't know about you, but I want to play. I want in the game. I want our churches to be known as the place where everybody is welcome, and you don't have to come in and be just like us. All you have to do is to be baptized into Christ and claim that Jesus is Lord, and you're at home with us. Bring your twisted, maladjusted lives. Bring your music that we hate, bring your games that we don't want to play, you're not getting me on a skateboard. You don't have to give them up. You bring them in with you. And together we'll proclaim, Jesus is Lord. I'm glad you came tonight. You could have done a lot of other things. But the truth is this. If instead of gathering here tonight, each one of us had gone to a laundromat, a restaurant, a bar, and I mean what I say, and sat on a stool to love and talk to a sinner for whom Christ died, the kingdom would have been better served. Okay, I'm preaching to myself. You just happen to be here. It's time, isn't it? Leonard Sweet has used a little line that has haunted me. He says, "The future of the church will largely be determined by whether we're willing to put the living water in vessels we wouldn't be caught dead drinking out of." I want you to think about that. Is our passion for inclusion equal to God's? So that, like Paul, we will become all things to all people in order to win some. I sometimes wish Jesus had stopped with those first two stories, because I could feel so warm about the God who seeks. But then he told one more story about an actively evil young man that God still loved, and a selfish older brother who really didn't have room for him. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be his name.